The title for our message this morning is The Reasonable Response. And I just need to say a prayer before we get started. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for this time and this morning that we can come together, and it is our purpose together to worship you. And so we have much to be thankful for, Lord. As Gary and Sherry just sang, you are good, God, through it all. And we have incredible promises to hold on to and the strength of your Spirit living in us and through us. May you be glorified, God, in this time as we're gathered now together in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen. The reasonable response. Early on in the book of Luke, he describes a scene where an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. Luke writes that the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they, the shepherds, it says, were filled with great fear. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that makes a lot of sense. If I'm one of those shepherds, and I'm watching my flocks by night, and this angel shows up, shining in the glory of God, the reasonable response would be one of fear. And actually, that word really means terror, as if to be terrified by the appearance of this angel coming with this announcement. Of course I'd be afraid. And you would too. But Luke goes on in verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Did you hear what the angel said? After terrifying these poor shepherds, he says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Isn't it great when we get good news? You know, a bit of good news that always seems to bring me great joy is the birth of a baby. There's something about a new life coming into the world that just brings me great joy. But the reasonable response to the news of Jesus should result in a kind of over-the-top, bubbling over, uncontainable, inexpressible joy in the lives of those who really receive it and get what happened in Christ, what we have in Christ. God sent his Son to save the world, and there is no better news than the gospel. You see, the story of Jesus is the story of the Bible. And we who've been blessed to receive this story and understand it, we can get excited about the good news of Jesus Christ that leads to salvation for all who will ever believe. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
But let me ask you this. What about when the call of God doesn't seem like good news at all? With that, go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look here at God's call on the life of a man whose name is Abram. So Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And have you ever noticed that when the call of God comes, he doesn't always give a lot of information? In other words, when God calls, he doesn't give all the details of where he's calling us to. And honestly, because he is Lord, if he is our Lord, he really shouldn't need to anyway. He says, go. And we go, and he gives us the details along the way. In other words, we walk by faith. We trust and obey. He is good through all things. So starting in verse 1 of Genesis 12, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go. The Lord said to Abram, go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow! Now, does that sound like good news? Well, sure it does, right? The promise of God, Abram will be made into a great nation. God is going to make his very name great. He's going to take care of his friends, and he's going to deal with his enemies. And on top of it all, God's plan is to bless all the families on earth through Abram. I mean, that sounds to me like really great news. But as you think about it, if that's all you're given, you're left wanting more. You're left with a lot of unanswered questions. How is all this supposed to happen? Lord, how long will it take? What will the cost be? What about the many who are sure to be hurt, God, by my departure, my community, my family and friends who I'll be leaving? God says this, I want you to leave the community of your comfort. I want you to leave those you know and go to some unknown, undefined, unidentified place that God will show you sometime later as you go. Go, God says, to the land I will show you. Not go to the land I've already shown you. There's a lot of uncertainty in this call. And I just wondered, have you ever thought about the conversations that must have followed this kind of encounter with God? Hey, Abram, I see you're packing up. Where are you going? I don't know. God said he would show me. Well, what are you going to do? I'm not sure. But God said that he was going to make me into a great nation. He said that I would be blessed, that all my friends would be taken care of and my enemies would be dealt with. God said, get this, this is what God said to me. He said that all the peoples on the earth would be blessed through me. Oh, really, Abram? And how is this supposed to happen? And the only response that Abram could have given to that kind of question was, I don't know. But God told me to go. Look at Abram's response. Even with all these unanswered questions, this is how Abram responds in verse 4. So Abram left as the Lord told him. You see, the only reasonable response when God calls is obedience. Anything less than that would cause all kinds of trouble. We see that in the life of Jonah, right? The prophet who denied the call of God and tried to resist it and run away from God, only to find himself wound up in the belly of a great fish. The only reasonable response when God calls is one of obedience. Now I want you to turn to Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, it's the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to look at God's call on another man whose name is Moses. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now that was a right, a reasonable, and a life-saving response. Verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And here it comes, kind of like a ready or not Moses, here it comes. Verse 10, God says, come, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Then Moses asks the obvious question, Lord, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Lord, who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt? And then God responds, saying to Moses, 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 you don't have to worry. because I'm going with you. And while there's a whole lot more to this story that we're not going to cover this morning, what I want you to consider is this call. Look at the life of Moses when he received this call. Moses was living a good life. He had a wife that he loved. He had a couple of kids he adored. He had a job to do. He had a wise father-in-law to work for and to work with. And a bright and quite comfortable future with very little, if anything, to worry about. I mean, he was, at some level, he was living the life of his time. Then God calls him by means of a burning bush on an impossible mission to set the people of Israel free from the hands of the most powerful man in the civilized world at that time. And how does God arm him to accomplish this impossible task? Well, he has a staff, right, a walking stick that somehow turns into a snake. That's pretty powerful, I suppose. And then he sends also with him his brother, Aaron, who has the ability to speak. He's got the gift of gab. So that's what God said. That's what I give you. I'll be with you. Go. Now, to be fair, Moses did ask a number of other questions, and God reassured him in a number of ways. But there's still a whole lot of unanswered questions, right? I mean, how do you suppose this conversation went when Moses came back to speak first to his wife? Hi, honey. I'm home. You know, the strangest thing happened today. Oh, really? She says. Yeah. I was grazing the sheep out on the west side of the wilderness near the mountain of God, and I saw this bush. It was the strangest thing, honey. You'll never believe it. I saw this bush, and it was on fire, and it was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And guess what? Guess who I encountered in this place? It was God. God spoke to me. And this is what he said. He said he's sending us to Egypt to set the Israelites free. So, honey, you probably should pack your bags. Have you ever asked your wife to just pack the bags and go somewhere? I'm thinking this was a really hard conversation. I don't know how she responded, but I'm guessing if she's like most women that I know, it wasn't just like, okay, honey, I'll get it done. Right? There's a lot of unanswered questions that she must have had about God's call on them to go to Egypt and set the nation of Israel free from Egypt. So, today we have the advantage of the rest of the story. But I wonder if Moses was given all that he would have to endure as God has called him to do this impossible task. I wonder if he'd have known all that he was going to have to go through, if he still would have gone. God told Moses to go and that he, God, would be with him. He had the promise of God that one day he would set the people free, but he had no idea exactly how that was to happen or how long it would take. He had this incredible staff, and he had his brother Aaron to go with him. And he went. And as he did, as we read the story of Moses, what we find is that God revealed his plan to Moses step by step, each step, as he walked along the way for the rest of his life, right? For the next 40 years, the last 40 years of his life. Let's look at one more example of God's call. So turn in your Bibles now to the New Testament, the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, it's the second gospel in the New Testament. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 20. And here we get a glimpse of to see how God called his disciples, some of his disciples. These four become some of Jesus' closest friends during his time of ministry here on earth, and they are later named to be apostles. And so, starting in verse 16 of Mark chapter 1, this is what it says. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, that's Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So they were just doing what they always did. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. Verse 19. And going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets, doing what they always did. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants, and they followed him. Now, you may have read this thing 100 times or more, but there is so much missing here that must be here for this to even be possible. I mean, you don't just pick up and leave everything you've ever known to follow a man that you're unfamiliar with. And we find by reading the other Gospels that it wasn't that they weren't familiar with Jesus. They knew about Jesus. They had had some experience with Jesus. But still, there's no way that any of these 4 men could have known what they were going to encounter when they chose to leave everything they knew, and to get up and follow Jesus Christ. They were men of faith, to be sure, but they had a lot of growing up to do. What we know for sure is that they heard from God and they responded in the only reasonable way. But I can't even imagine the conversation that must have gone on when Zebedee, the father of James and John, got home to his wife, their mother. What does she say? "Hi, Zeb. Welcome home. I've got some dinner ready for you. You might want to go wash up. And by the way, honey, where are the boys?" I couldn't even imagine what kind of difficult conversation that must have been between Zeb and his wife. "Well, honey, you know, this guy came by," and they... Difficult conversation. In all of these examples, we see, ultimately, that the only reasonable response to the call of God is one of obedience. The prophet Isaiah said to God, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And the Bible is filled with other examples. Noah was called to build an ark. Rahab the prostitute was called to hide the Israelite spies. He called Jeremiah to preach a message that nobody ultimately would listen to. And he called Paul to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And that's just to name a few. Even when the call comes at a great cost, even when it comes with a lot of unanswered questions, even when it means leaving those you love, even when it means or may not make any practical sense, the only reasonable response to the call of God is a response of obedience. Like Isaiah, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Having now said all that, I need to announce to you, our friends and family, that Pam and I believe we've been called by God to return to Mount Spokane Church. Having processed through this call and wrestled with God in prayer, and even denying it at some level and for some time, after seeking the counsel of our elders and others, it has become clear to us that God is calling us back to Mount Spokane. When Peaceful Valley Church was in a place of hurting not so long ago, the leaders of this church called for help. Through a series of meetings and prayer-filled nights, it was clear then that God was calling us to be here. We were called to come and to help a then-hurting church. God, by his grace and in his mercy, has healed this body. And for Pam and I to have been a part in this process has been nothing less than the most wonderful blessing. Never in ministry have we been as valued, appreciated, loved, blessed, supported, and cared for as we have here over these past 8 years. At some level today, as I stand before you now, Pam and I are living the dream. We're cared for. We have a very secure future. We're blessed with family and friends who we know truly love us and care for us. We're blessed with you who are living for the glory of God and encouraging others to do the same. So for a pastor and his wife, honestly, it doesn't get better than this. No one is asking us to go. Nobody has advised us to leave. We're not being pushed out, nor are we dissatisfied in any way. There's nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, things are really good right now and actually quite comfortable. And while it may not make any practical sense, the call of God on our lives has become undeniable. And by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, God has made it clear. Mount Spokane Church is now the hurting one. They're the ones in need. And we are the ones God is calling to try and bring health and healing. And that's really all I know. That's all we know together. God is calling us to do something that we can't do for a body of believers who can't even afford to have us come. It will take a miracle of God, an absolute miracle of God, for us to accomplish what we believe he's calling us to do. And because Pam and I have seen and experienced the miracle-working power of God time and again in our lives and in the lives of others, we know that what seems impossible is actually very possible, because all things are possible in Christ. You know, I don't know how it was for Abram or Moses or Peter, for Andrew, for Simon, Peter, for James or for John. But I know for Pam and I, we just can't fight it anymore. We don't want to leave the security of our position here, and we certainly don't want to leave you. You who we so dearly loved. But the only reasonable response to the call of God is obedience. In John 15:16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and to bear fruit." Then in verse 17, he says, "This is my command, love each other." Because God is calling us away, I believe with all of my heart that he has something great in store for Peaceful Valley Church. This call is as much about our body at Peaceful Valley as it is about the body at Mount Spokane Church, our families. As we continue to work with the elders through this time of transition, what we need from you, perhaps more now than ever, are your prayers and your support. It is our plan that Pam and I will stay here until January 1st, which will be our first official day back at Mount Spokane Church. Which means my last message as your senior pastor will be on Christmas Day. My hope today and in the days to come is that we can together rejoice in the Lord, knowing that he is in control, and that we would trust in his promise, which says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." All things work together for good. "For those who are called according to his purpose." And I want to end with the scripture from Hebrews 12. I love this scripture. It really speaks to my heart. I hope it speaks to yours. This is one that I think we should all memorize. Starting in verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And then verse 3 says, "Consider him, consider Christ, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We ought never grow weary, and we ought never lose heart. And the only way that I know that we can do that, accomplish that, is by fixing our eyes, keeping our eyes on Jesus, knowing that God is in control, and fixing our eyes on Jesus, believing in the promises of his word, looking forward to the hope that we have of a future with God forevermore. So on behalf of Pam and for myself, I want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you for allowing us the privilege of serving here, of serving you and being served by you, of being your pastor and being your friends. We have learned and we've grown a lot. We left a mountain. Somebody was telling me this analogy. We left a mountain called Mount Spokane Church. And we came here to a peaceful valley, Peaceful Valley Church. Once again, I believe, a valley filled with peace and a place where God prepares his people. Now, for Pam and I, having been prepared, we are called back to climb and to build up and heal the church we came from. God be with us, and God be with you forevermore. And that's a promise. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to pray, and then Galen is going to come up, and he has a statement to make from the elders. Lord God, I want to thank you and praise you for your faithfulness. And how appropriate, Lord, that song was that Gary and Sherry sang, that through it all, you are always good. I thank you, Lord, with all of my heart, on behalf of Pam and for myself, for this place called Peaceful Valley Church. It's very humbling, Lord, that you would call us to be here for this season of life, to be able to bring what you've gifted us to bring, Lord, and that is great love for people. You are a God of healing. You're a God of restoration. You're a God of reconciliation. And we just praise you and give you all the glory for the work that you've done here over these past 8 years. And as we look forward, Lord, to whatever you have in store, I trust, Lord, that the future is much brighter and bigger, and that you will be even more glorified in the days to come, in the lives of your people, as we all together fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, he did endure the cross. Thank you, Lord, scorning its shame, and is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray, and we praise, and we live. In Christ's name, amen. And amen.